See, in Genesis 3, humanity was given a test. Trusting God's word, it was told. And it was representing that task by saying, listen, there's one thing you've got to do. There's one tree that you're not to touch. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Trust me, says God. Anything else you can take, but that one, leave alone. Well, it doesn't take long, and only three chapters to read to find out we failed. We failed a big time. The consequence of that failure was that God chose to remove his spirit from us. And we knew death. We knew separation from him. Where once there had been unity and perfection, then we have sin. Death. We're separated from God physically because no longer are we allowed in the garden when he decided he would reside with us. We're separated from God spiritually because the eternal spirit which dwelt within us was removed. Humanity in its desire for knowledge found only bondage. Where it believed that it would get the understanding of good and evil and therefore make them on par with God, they found themselves instead locked into a position of evil only, with no ability to change the situation. There's a weird sport that's called horizontal bungee jumping. What you can do, some of you know, some of you have done it. So what you do is you put on this suit. Then you attach a bungee rope to you, and it's attached to the back wall. And you've got to reach the far wall. And what you do is you run as hard as possible to try and get to the far wall. Until of course the rope finds its tautness and you're stretching and stretching and stretching. And you don't do it, it snaps your back. But thankfully the back wall is padded. So as you fly backwards, you bounce off it. It's fairly clumsy. I've got a few friends enjoying it. Horizontal bungee jumping. You know, you're straining. Humanity has been doing that. It's been trying to find ways of acting out and becoming righteous by its actions, only to find itself snapped back to the position it's always been in, which is tethered by sin, bound up by sin. I genuinely believe that we underestimate what sin is. We kind of go, oh, sin's just a pretty thing to say. But it's not. I have this vision. I don't know whether this is happening. I think it'd be a clever thing. I think on the pearly gates, it's pearly gates, really pearly gates, you'd have God is good on one side, and sin is evil on the other. And I think that'd be great things as you walk forward. God is good, and sin is evil. Because I think we underestimate both of those statements. I think we completely underestimate the goodness of God. We experience part of who he is. We experience part of that goodness to us. We can't comprehend the vastness of who he is. And there again, sin, we often underestimate the power of it or believe it to be not too bad or we're okay. But really, sin is evil. It's just horrible stuff. It's sickening things that we're all affected with, tethered with and tied down. And unfortunately, we're unable to comprehend that truth. But what's recorded here is where in Genesis we were bound by the actions around this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here we have recorded the outcomes of the actions around another tree, the tree of the resurrection, the tree of Jesus, or hanging on that cross, the accompaniment of what it means to overcome sin and death. And we have this counteraction which says, you used to be bound because of foolish mistakes, but now freedom is available. we have to sit in this spot where we all just know evil and wish we could know something about good? No longer is that. Now, God has released that, taken off the bondage, and said, now you will understand goodness. If you come to comprehend what I've done for you, if you come to accept who I am, now you will understand the position of goodness. Once you know the living God, you are not defined by your sinful nature. And in fact, your sinful nature no longer holds sway. That is not who you are. The first time ever of resurrection, the dawning of this first new day of creation, humanity is a moral choice. Just like when you've been bound up, when you've been tied up, or maybe when you've been in a cramped position. Some of us will know this if you ever take long haul flights. And after you land and you kind of get up and your body's sort of creaking and aching, you realise that when you've been in a set position, your muscles aren't used to the movement, are they? They've got to stretch out and take their time and get to know. Well, the same is true for humanity. We have been thousands of years. That's all we knew. And it's the same for everyone. It doesn't matter how old we were when we became old. All we knew was a sinful nature. But God releases us from that sinful nature. And just like when you have a body which needs released, you have a spirit which is being released. And we need to learn how to appreciate that spirit and walk forward and use those spiritual blessings for the first time. We need to learn how to move freely again. So Mary goes and finds the body. She runs back. She's gone with the other lady. She runs back and tells Peter. John goes with her, and the three of them go back to the tomb. They finally understand she was telling the truth. They leave to go home, leaving Mary to regret. And Mary sees two angels, which doesn't really comprehend what they are, and they're sitting either side of the living room. Now, if you remember when Jesus called Lazarus out, Lazarus came out, and he was bound in his garment, and Jesus said, unwrap him, undo him. And so the community called Lazarus, not saying even now. This isn't someone unwrapped Jesus and said, didn't need these anymore. Just laid them out neatly. Done with the grave because I'm not defined by them. And left. And we find two angels sitting either side, one at the head, one at the tail. And Mary, not surprisingly, she's shocked. What are these two people doing in the tomb to start with? My first question. The imagery for us now that we can reflect on is if we think about the Holy of Holies, we have the mercy seat sat at the place where only the high priest is allowed to go once a year. And at the high priest has the mercy seat, and either side of the mercy seat you have two angelic figures, one on either side. Garden of Eden, humanity led astray by an angel, tested in a tree, found that sin entered the world, death followed. Yet with the resurrection, we have a tree where death has been overcome, where sin has been. Cling to me, Mary. Go tell people that I'm going to be going to my God, who because of me will become your mother. And my Father, who because of me will become your Father. Go tell people that you can step into the relationship that I'm offering because of my death and resurrection. And so she does. And can you see this pattern? You've got to see this pattern. Here's Genesis and all the fall and all these things horrible going on. But here's John 20. The counterpoint. God's final answer to this pathetic situation of crap and sin is a new life and a new resurrection and a new life. And so she goes and she tells them that. And they're discussing this and they're knowing about. So here we go. Matt, you have got a dollar. Mikey, you've got $2. There you go. I just randomly threw them out. Now, if I declare that Mikey's got $2, that's all I'm declaring. If I'm declaring Matt has $1, that's all I'm declaring. If I'm declaring your sins are forgiven, it's because God forgave you. Not because I've done any hocus pocus, anything magic. I'm just declaring yourself a little truth. Look at the $2 and go, that's a $2. I didn't make the $2, did I? Wasn't and said, by the way, I've been late, and I know he's got $2, he's going to heaven, and he's got $1, isn't it? That might be a good trick. But it's just a declaration, and that's what he says to us. He says, go and declare the truth of what you say. That those who look towards God for their help will have their sins forgiven. And those who don't won't. Your job is to recognize it and believe in it. And from our perspective, what we need to be doing is looking towards what I'm terming people of peace. You see, all of us here, I hope, have come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're inside the community of God. But often it's a case where you're handing out and saying, look, this is who God is to people. You're showing, you're demonstrating the goodness of God. First of all, you're demonstrating the kindness of God. And the kindness of God is often acceptable in worship because he doesn't want kind things done. But once the kindness has been shown, those that come back and say, well, physically, so tell me more. Tell me more about this Jesus you're interested in. But mostly they'll go, why are you doing this? Or, can I join in and help? And it might be helping in the way that they like to help. It might be saying, you know, well, I'll come along and just, you know, help out with any gigs. That's fine. That's people in. It might be a case of saying, well, yeah, invited me to your house and spoke to me about Jesus, I'm going to invite you back to my house. You look for people who have responded and responding positively towards you because what they're doing is demonstrating their people of peace. They're people who are looking towards Jesus as their home. They're interested. They don't know Christ yet. They're just looking towards him. And so we need to recognize that, cultivate and spend time with them. We need to say, these are the people who want to spend time with, these are the people not. And our call is to go, that's a person of peace. Not that doomed sinner over here, but this is the person who's responding. And our job is to be led by the Spirit. Recognize these people. And offer them the hope of salvation, which if you see now, somewhere along the line, he spent time with him, spoke to him about the love of Christ, either verbally or physically demonstrating. I guarantee you someone has been praying for you somewhere. So our job as Christians is not to go saying, guilty, not guilty, guilty, not guilty. Our job is to announce the good news of Jesus Christ. That sin Then the passage goes on and it recounts this tale where Thomas was not present during this time. And when he arrives back and they find that he's there, Thomas says, well, listen, I hear what you're saying. I just don't believe it. But I'll tell you what, I'll set something right to you. If God can do, turn up in front of me, and if I can not only see the scars that you've got on him, but if I can put my fingers in those scars, then I'll believe. Despite the testimony that we have, Mary said, well, I've physically seen him. Despite the testimony of all the other disciples, who he's walked around with for 3.5 years, I'm sure he knows whether they're inclined to lie or not. And they all said, guess what? You missed it. And Jesus was here. And he breathed on us and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You sure? But what he represents is he represents people who are setting their own criteria. God will be real only if he meets my criteria, what I state, what I set. God will be in this box. Because I, human, defined that. blessing for Thomas is, of course, Jesus in his humility appears. No one's told him this, by the way. He doesn't need to find Jesus later on. Jesus being the mighty God knows all these things. He says, I've been with Thomas. Here we are. Thomas responds by the Lord. He declares Jesus. And what he realizes is he's encapsulated with God into this time of thing. He realizes just by his mere appearance, God has blown that image of God. He says, you don't define me. I define myself. And let's see, who is this person? Because when he arrived, when he first appeared to the disciples, when he came back with the Holy Spirit, he didn't come back to them and goes, gosh, you bunch of useless people. I've left you alone for 3 days and this is what's happened. You all bailed on me. Told you, Peter, I knew you'd do it. Oh, crying out loud. You don't even listen to that. None of all this sort of stuff. Is that his opening line? Rubbish. What a hopeless bunch I was given. Couple of things to think about. Imagine poor Thomas for that week. How distant he may have felt from the others. They're all so excited. We met Jesus. The Holy Spirit resided within us. It's incredible. What a new life. And in come the Emmaus bunch. We met him as well. We've just come back. We were so excited. Thomas sat there going, where was he? Was he dead? Separating himself from the body of Christ, and you go down the cross, is the exact move Satan wants to do. Unity brings strength. Together. says a personal step takes place. What are the implications, if this is true, for the race of humanity? I said, what is it if it's true? But a more pertinent and specific question is this. Do you want it to be true? Is this the hope that you desire? Or are you more interested, as Thomas was, in saying, God even does this? Do you want truth that is revealed in this gospel? Disciples are scared. Thomas doubts. But within the interaction of Jesus, Mary's grief turns to joy. The fear that the disciples have turns to confidence. And the doubt of Thomas turns to declaration. This is where we're at. The first day of a new creation is John chapter 20. Redefining what took place in Genesis, overcoming what took place in Genesis, re-establishing what took place in Genesis, bringing woman back in, declaring the Spirit return, and giving us the challenge to say, I'm just going to stop.